Now turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Verse 21. And we'll read about another interaction of the Lord Jesus with a woman. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, the demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, in thinking of the subject of our interactions with one another in John 8, we looked at the subject of disarming, and maybe some of us are in need of doing just that. In Matthew 18, yesterday, we looked at the subject of reconciling. And so for a few minutes now, here in Matthew 15, I want you to think about including. Inviting others in. Inviting others in. Most people don't enjoy being excluded. Some of our earliest and maybe even most painful memories as children are those when we were overlooked or left out, purposefully excluded. I don't know about you in your childhood, but we used to play outside. I don't know if people still do that anymore, but we did. We played outside and we ran around in the woods and got stung by bees. It was great, right? And then we had clubhouses. Maybe you had clubhouses before and you built them and you had posted signs, you know, who could come in and who could not come in. And girls had to keep out, right? It was boys only. Oh, and not all boys. It was only those that you deemed worthy. There were those that were deemed worthy to be in the club, and then there were those that were unworthy to be members, and members' perks were very lucrative. Could be as lucrative as an orange Tic Tac or a stick of bubble gum, right? Whatever. But thankfully, we grow up, and then that behavior stops, and we don't have clubs anymore, and we don't have cliques. Or do we? We still have our groups, people that we're comfortable with, and people that we don't want to include in that group because they're just not up to our standards, right? And all of it is really a desire to feed our inner desires, and we all have them, inner desires for inclusion and acceptance. And we want to be in with the right people. We want to be in with the best people. And even those that are younger, you want to be in with the cool people. Do they use the word cool anymore? I'm not even sure. But you know what I mean. Happens to me every time I fly, I realize that I'm not in. Because I'm standing there holding my boarding pass. Right? And I'm sitting in the gate area waiting. I don't know why I'm standing because I'm not going to be called for quite some time. We would like to now welcome our platinum members for pre-boarding. Thank you very much for being loyal customers. I look at my boarding pass. It does not say platinum membership. And we would like to welcome our Sky Miles members now for pre-boarding. Welcome aboard, and thank you for being flying the friendly skies. And we would like to welcome our Rapid Rewards members, or whatever it is that you hear. And then those that need, I don't know when first class go, but they go. Maybe they're a part of that group. And always, it's not me. And then boarding zone one, welcome aboard. By the time they get to me, it's not even group, it's just 9. just a number, right? And then you get on, there's no welcome, there's no thank you for being a customer. But, and you're like, if you're like me, you eventually get on the plane, right? You walk past the people that are in the first class seats, and they have a couple more inches of elbow room, and they've got a few more inches of leg room, and they already have a Diet Coke. And they're going to get, instead of peanuts, they're going to get a bag of chips, all for $200. Right? It's a great deal. And then eventually you take your seat, and they do all the warnings at the beginning and instructions, and then they pull the curtain, right? Pull the curtain. It might as well be the iron curtain, because you're not getting across, like the 38th parallel, right? DMZ, you're not going to get across or dare to. And they have their bathroom, and it's their bathroom for the six of them. And all 150 of you have to share the one behind, right? I want you to think about this woman now. She was behind the curtain. She was excluded. She was an outsider. She was not even coach. She was not even basic economy. Have you seen that on the ticket, by the way? Avoid basic economy. She was just the lowest of the low. She was outside the club with none of the perks. And so I want you to think first about the arrival of an outsider. The arrival of an outsider. Look at verse 21. It says, Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now we know from the other records, we know from Mark, that the reason why he went there was for some privacy. I love the way Mark says it too. But he could not be hid. Jesus could not be hid. People flocked to the Lord Jesus. And this woman was going to do the same thing. But Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to the north on foreign soil, in far north of Jewish territory, and they're in Gentile territory. They're traveling the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. You might remember that Jesus spoke about Tyre and Sidon, right? And when he was talking about the works that he did in Bethsaida, he said, if the works that I had done here in Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. In dust and ashes. But he was, because of what he was saying, you get the impression that Tyre and Sidon were not necessarily, you know, godly cities, right? They were wicked cities, wicked towns. And this is where they are now. And this is where this woman will come from. Tyre and Sidon once belonged to Canaanite territory in ancient times. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile woman. And if you remember anything about Josephus and some of his writings, the Jewish historian, he referred to this land, especially to Tyre, as the Jews' bitterest enemy. And so here's this woman. She would be considered an outcast, an outsider, who deserved to remain on the outside. Verse 22, though, what does she do? Well, I know Jesus is here, but I can't come to him. No. Verse 22, look at it. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is tormented with a demon. What did she do? She dared to cross that curtain. That's what she did. She drew it across and said, I'm going anyway. There was something about the Lord Jesus that made her think that she could. She didn't sense the curtain. The people sense the curtain when we're around them. That they're not allowed, that they're excluded. I love the fact that she felt like she could come to the Lord Jesus. He did not make people feel like outsiders. He drew them to him. Now, in this story, interestingly enough, it will appear like he's trying to exclude her. But there's a lot more going on in this story that we'll look at together. She arrives to the Lord Jesus. I think it's Mark that tells us that she falls down at his feet. She arrives with a cry for mercy. She's got the title Lord on her lips three times in verse 22. She says, Lord, son of David. Verse 25, Lord, help me. Verse 27, true Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Calls him Lord three times. She calls him son of David, proving that she knows something about the messianic expectation, the messianic hope, the fact that the Jews are waiting for the coming of their Savior. And she recognizes him to be this one. She was respectful, and yet because of the situation with her daughter, she was desperate enough to cross the boundaries of race, of gender, right? Because her daughter was in great need. She had heard this man Jesus could help her, and so we have the arrival of an outsider. Secondly, I want you to think about the reaction of the insiders. There's some insiders in the story, and it's the disciples. They're in with the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 23. After this woman makes her, or pleads her case, verse 23, but he, Jesus, answered her not a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Interestingly, the Lord Jesus doesn't say a word yet. He's going to let the disciples do the talking. And when they start talking, it will reveal what's in their hearts so that he can correct that's in their hearts. Because he's not just dealing with the woman, he's dealing with his own. He's dealing with the disciples. There are lessons for them to learn. And so he's silent. He will let them do the talking, and their talking does reveal what's in their hearts. They say, send her away. Send her away. She's crying after us. I think maybe they put a little bit too much emphasis on the us. She's crying after us. She wants to be with us. And Jesus is totally silent. I think the disciples agree with his silence. What rabbi would speak with a woman? You might remember that when Jesus was speaking with that woman in John chapter 4, that when the disciples came back, remember what the text says? Oh, they marveled that he spoke with the woman. They marveled that he would speak with a woman. What rabbi in this day and age would speak with a woman? Jesus did. But here he's silent. And so Jesus is silent. She's made a request. She's down on the ground begging Jesus to do something about her daughter. And he doesn't say a word. And then they say, send her away. Get rid of her, Lord. The disciples, this isn't the only time they did something like this. You turn a few pages later, children are brought to the Lord Jesus. Know what the text says about the disciples? They rebuked the people that were bringing them. Don't bring them here. Don't bring the children. Jesus couldn't stay silent there. He says, no. He says, let the little children come to me. Let the little children come and do not hinder them. Their signs read, keep out, no children. Their signs read, keep out, Gentiles, and certainly Gentile women. That's what their sign said. We're in the club here. We're the insiders. We are the people with the messianic hope, and all of the messianic blessings and promises belong to us and not to you. We're in the club, and you're not. Why do we do this? Because it's not just the disciples that do it. Why do we do it? Oh, you know what? We crave the platinum membership, don't we? I want you to think about two of these men in particular for a moment, James and John. They were already disciples of Jesus. They were in the circle of great favor. The Lord had other disciples too. We read about the 70 and the women, but they're part of the 12. They're part of the 12 that will sit on the 12 thrones and administer during the coming kingdom of Christ. They are in the 12. And Peter and James, they're not just in the 12. There were occasions when Jesus just took them and Peter with him, right? They went into the home of Jairus, and his daughter was dead, and they were the only ones that went in with him. Remember, he said, put everybody out, and the three of them went in with Jesus to see this little girl raised from the dead. And they were the three that went with Jesus on the mount of where he would be transfigured before them. Peter thought, the kingdom's going to be set up. Let's set up some tabernacles right now. Here we go. And Peter, James, and John were there. And then, you see, Peter said some things recently that might mean he's not going to have the place that we're going to have. And so, whether it was at the direction of their mother or they asked their mother, eventually the request is made to Jesus. Lord, could we, James and John, brothers, we would like to sit on your right hand and your left in the kingdom. We really want to get in. We want to get to as close as possible to the inside. And if you had interviewed James or John, say, James, James, you want to be on the right and the left. Do you want to be on the right or the left? Which one do you want? What do you think he would have said? I guess the right would be okay. They want platinum membership within the kingdom. And we're like that. We want to get in. We want to be close. We crave the inside. And maybe it's already happened at this conference. We're close to so-and-so. We're close to so-and-so. You saw us sitting at dinner with them. Yeah, we do lots of things with them. We're close to so-and-so. And it's not just kids that I'm talking about. Adults do it, right? I have to make sure that everybody knows that we're in with him and we're in with her and we're in with them. We can be so insecure, can't we? So exclusive. And sometimes with young people, why is she hanging around us? Why is she hanging around us? I don't think so. Send her away. She's not in the club. Why not include others? Why not include others? When you see people that are left out, and there always will be, how do you react? Doesn't your heart move toward those people? Isn't your heart break for the people? Are we really that cold to one another that we couldn't invite others in? We're so good sometimes at building walls that should never have been built in the first place that because that wall is there, we're not even sure how to get to that person, how to invite them in. Hard to tear down walls. Barriers. Barricades. Happens in the earliest stages of life too. And if you have kids that you drove to this conference in the back seat, barriers form, right? There's a wall, there's a line in that bench, right? And you're not supposed to cross that. You're on my side of the seat. You're on my side of the bench, right? Happens at the earliest stages of life. We set up walls. Walls go up between husbands and wives. In this meeting, the likelihood is there's walls between some husbands and wives. You're sitting right next to each other, and yet there's a wall there. And you've gone so long with the wall there, you just get used to it. Children and parents, walls go up. Walls go up between fellow believers in the assembly. We don't even shake hands anymore, and if we do, it's just a cold, hey, good to see you, and it really isn't good to see you, right? That's what you're thinking. Walls go up. We get used to the walls being there. And yet a strong desire for friendship, a strong desire for fellowship, a strong desire for intimacy will drive us to do whatever we need to do to bring down the wall, like Ronald Reagan told Mikhail Gorbachev to do, right? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. I'll just say a word to those who feel left out. Maybe you always feel like you're the one on the outside and you're never included in things. Don't isolate yourself from other people either. It's real easy to stand in the corner and you hold your cup of coffee at the Britain and nobody ever talks to me, right? And you're kind of doing the same thing that you think they're doing to you. So make yourself available and don't put up walls intentionally or unintentionally. Here we have the arrival of an outsider and the reaction of the insiders. Number three, I want you to think about inside information. Inside information. Look at verse 24. So after the disciples say, send her away, she's crying after us, Jesus answers and says, I think maybe he's looking at her and them at the same time. Back, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Inside information. Maybe I don't know that she knew it. The disciples certainly had this inside scoop, but she needed to know what his mission was. Jesus declares his mission, and the people that are central to his mission are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, God's exclusive favorites. We have no time for anyone else. We certainly don't have any time for Gentile women from Canaan. I imagine that he says these words to the woman. He glances over at the disciples, and they're giving their approving nod. Yes, Lord, that's very well said. They already knew this inside information, but she didn't, and now he reveals it to her. And I imagine the disciples are thinking, again, Lord, send her away. Good that you gave her the information. Now it's time to send her away. You know what? The Lord, notice he never did send her away. It was never going to be his intention to send her away. Yes, she was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Were there ever any exceptions to that mission? I thank God there were. I thank God there's another one, right? She's about to become another exception to that mission. I'm glad that eventually there were many exceptions as the gospel went out to the Gentiles. Inside information. Number four, I want you to think about inner strength from the down and out. Inner strength from the down and out. Look at verse 25. How does she react to this? I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, verse 25, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She's got the inside info about his mission. She's still not deterred. She is not going to give up. She is desperate. Her daughter needs a miracle. Only Jesus can bring it about. And so she falls down on her knees and she's saying one of the shortest prayers in all the Bible. I like to preach on the three, Lord, remember me, Lord, help me, Lord, save me. Here's it. Lord, help me, she says. What does Jesus do? Verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not meat. It's not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Oh. That seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? His first response was silence. Doesn't say a thing. His second response was his mission statement. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His third, on the surface, it appears to be quite rude. Now, was it? The Lord was never rude. But the children are those in Israel. Not fitting to give the bread that's for the children, Israel, and cast it to the dogs, the Gentiles, i.e. this woman. Was Jesus being mean to this poor woman? No, he wasn't. He's testing her, but he's also testing his disciples. Is she going to pass the test? Are they going to pass the test? That might be even bigger. What was her test? It would be a test in trust. It would be a test in trust. She's got a lot of obstacles to overcome, by the way. She's got a lot of obstacles to overcome. Her race was against her. Canaanite? Her gender was against her. The disciples seem clearly to be against her. Send her away, they keep saying. And it appears on the surface that Jesus is also against her. Will she trust what he is doing? A test in trust. But the Lord Jesus was administering another test at the same time. He's testing his disciples, right? What was their test? A test of compassion. Will you let someone else in? Do you not love this woman like I do? That will become evident by the time the story is finished and what he says at the end. Can they look at this woman without their hearts going out to her? Will anyone love her? Jesus loved her the whole time. But oh, how he wanted someone else to love her too. I wonder if God's looking on sometimes and here's a person that's being excluded and shut out. And God's looking on. Does anybody love this woman? Does anybody else love this poor soul that's come into your meeting and nobody's even talking to him? Do you not love him? Will you not be moved to do something to help? Look at verse 26. He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. There are two words for dogs in the New Testament, Greek New Testament. And Jesus uses the one that means little dog. I've read commentators on that. So I suppose that's supposed to make it somewhat better. Little dog or puppy. Little dog. Softens it a bit. It still seems quite rude on the surface. But she will not go away. She will not go away. By the way, I don't think the Lord would have let her. I don't think he would have let her. But how is she going to respond to this? Is she going to respond with an insult? How dare you speak to me like that? I thought better of you than that. I came here with my need and poured out my heart to you. This is the kind of response that I get? Oh, the nerve. No, she doesn't. She uses the same word he uses, little dog. Yeah, I'll take that. And she does it in quite a clever way, mind you. She says, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Verse 27. True, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs. The little dogs, they eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I'll take some of those crumbs if you don't mind. Very clever. Very persistent. Inner strength from one who is down and out. She's not backing down. She is not giving up. She is going to be persistent. All features that you would see in disciples, hopefully. Number five, I want you to think then about inviting others in. What does Jesus say? Inviting others in. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I love the very first two words here, at least in English, the very first two words. What it's almost like he can't hold back anymore. He says, oh woman. There are times that Jesus said, oh Father, oh Jerusalem, when his heart was tremendously moved. And that's what he says here to this woman. He can't hold back any longer. Oh woman, great is your faith. He loved her. He had compassion on her. He was moved by her determination and by her daughter's desperate need. And the disciples were hearing it. They were like, do you hear it? Do I hear it? The Lord Jesus loved everyone, and he wanted to include everyone. Invite others in. Invite others in. I want to add what I think is an important point here. Don't invite people into your club. Eliminate the club and invite them into your life. Invite them into your life. And if you can't eliminate the club, leave it and invite them into your life. Jesus says, oh woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. It's a word for, we get mega. Greek word mega. Mega faith. That's what he says she has. She has mega faith. You know what? In the previous chapter, he's dealing with his disciples. They saw him walk on water. And he grabs Peter out of the water and pulls him onto the boat. And then he tells them, you of little faith. Disciples, you have little faith. The next chapter, he, right in front of his disciples, mega faith. That's what I'm looking for. And they're all standing there watching and listening. There are two people, two individuals in Matthew who have mega faith. And they're both Gentiles, outsiders. This Canaanite woman and the Roman centurion in chapter 8. And in both cases, Jesus healed from a distance, proving that his power and his mission could include anyone from anywhere when he saw faith, mega faith. Disciples could learn a lot from this woman. I imagine if the story began and you said, oh, by the way, you're going to learn some things about a Canaanite woman that's about to come here. Her daughter has a demon. And a lot of characteristics she possesses are ones I would like to see in you as my disciples, as my followers. They'd say, what? Yeah. Humility, falls down at his feet, reverence, persistence, determination, boldness to go forward, faith, mega faith, trust. They could learn a lot from this woman who was on the outside. Sometimes we keep people out and we don't realize we're missing out on an opportunity to learn from people that are on the outs. Because we won't ever let them in. Invite others in. Finally, I want you to think about being inside the sweetest circle of all. Inside the sweetest circle of all. That circle is fellowship with God. Fellowship with divine persons. And amazingly, the most desirable inner circle of all happens to be the most inclusive. It's the most inclusive. No one is turned away. No one is turned away. I know it's not a gospel meeting. But if there's someone here and you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, I want to tell you, you won't be turned away either. You won't be turned away either. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise, in no way ever cast out. That is the sweetest circle of all. That circle of fellowship is not full yet. Enter into it. While you have time, enter into it. And to those of us who by God's grace are in it, in this sweetest circle of all, let's do all that we can to bring others into it. Tell others that God loves them, no matter where they're from, no matter what their background is, no matter who they are or what they have done. No one is an outcast to him. And one final point to those of us that are in the circle, in the family of God. Let's treat one another like family and exclude no one. It's one of the most powerful things we can do to a world that looks on. If you love one another, you're my disciples. And people will see it. And they say, what makes these people like this? They love one another. They are together. They are inclusive people in the family of God. Author Timothy Jones tells the story of his adopted daughter. She had been previously adopted by another family, but after a rough couple of years, the adoption dissolved. And so Timothy, his wife, and family welcomed this 8-year-old girl into their home. Apparently, the previous family loved going to Disney World, but for one reason or another, they never took her. They took the biological children and never took her. Now, in her mind, this happened because of something that she thought she had done wrong, that excluded her from going. That was what she thought. So, once Timothy found out that this had happened, he made plans as a family to go to Disney World. And strangely, in the month leading up to the trip, he said his daughter's behavior was downright awful. She was lying and she was stealing and doing things that were quite out of character. And it seemed that there was a reason for it. He figured it out after a while. He was trying to figure out psychologically what was going on with his daughter. Are my behaviors going to exclude me from going? Anyway, after a while, it was just a couple days before they were about ready to leave for the trip, he called her into the room. He says, we're going to have a little talk. We're going to have a little chat. She says, I know what you're going to say. You're not going to take me. You're not going to take me, are you? He was tempted to say, well, if you don't straighten up, I'm not going to take you. You're not going to go. But he says, no. This trip is something we're doing as a family, and you're a part of this family. And you're absolutely going to go. He said, after the first day when we went, some of you have been and you know what that's like. After the first day of overpriced tickets and overpriced meals and long lines, after that had ended, a very different girl emerged in their hotel room that evening. And when bedtime rolled around, Timothy prayed with her and he said, so how was your first day here at Disney World? And she closed her eyes and she snuggled up to him. And after a few moments, she says, Daddy, I finally got to go, but it wasn't because I'm good. It's because I'm yours. I'm in the family. I really am in the family. He says, you are. Isn't it great to be in God's family? How great to be his. By God's grace, we're his. Treat one another like it. She's his too. And he's his too. Exclude no one. And break up your clubs. Dissolve your cliques. Remove the curtains. Tear down the walls. The keep out signs, you can take them down too. The disciples said, send her away. Jesus says, bring her in. The spirit of exclusion belongs to a world of fear and insecurity. The spirit of inclusion belongs to Christ and to God. Let us be like him by inviting others in.